That was beautiful. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Who's got a quick praise report before I get into the Word of God here? Anybody got a praise report? Something you want to just praise the Lord about? Brother Stevens.
You know, we have this golf tournament coming up, and today it was announced at Chapel that so far we have 459 tickets sold for
the
golf ball sold for the golf ball drop-off.
Man, those school kids have done a good job. Yeah. They've gotten out there and done it, man. Gotten out there and gotten it done, and that's going to be a huge help with the school fundraising to help with the gym, and we're so proud of that, so happy about it. 400 and how many? Man, what in the world? Where'd he go? Phew. Must be a Democrat fly, I don't know. Huh? I know, I look like it. I look like I need to. That thing was just buzzing my face, man, buzzing my ears. But very exciting news. Looking forward to Friday. We need to be praying for some good weather for Friday. I know it's, I think, forecasting some rain, but that'd be nice, though. What I hope is we just have a beautiful cloudy day. We can play some golf and a beautiful cool day. And then, you know, then we can have all the rain we want the whole weekend, man. That'd be great. We need rain. I'm not praying away the rain. Certainly not asking God not to let it rain. We need all the rain we can get, but hopefully it'll just cooperate with us and rain at times it doesn't spoil the activity. Oh, yeah. Well, we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. Who else? Praise report. I'd like to hear right over here. We'll go over to this side.
I did my last radiation treatment yesterday.
All right. All right. Yes. Well, I tell you. Just, you know, hurry up and wait. That's the way it is with the hospital situations. But your wife had sent me a text of you, a picture of it, you know, where you were, they got you like a literally attached to the table. And you can't move at all for about 15 minutes while they do that. You're literally, what is the word, attached, screwed down basically to the table. Yeah, with a mask that is screwed to the table, holding you perfectly still.
She was broken yesterday.
Wow.
A water leak?
This
MRI radiation machine has, it's a chiller type deal where it keeps it cool. Pumping, it's got water flowing through it to keep it constant temperature.
Yeah.
We had to fix it, though. Instead of 7, I went at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They were behind schedule. So, but they got everybody finished that needed to be done that day. So
good, good.
Some other people there, first timers, there were their first radiation treatment.
Yes, sir. I know it's been a lot on you. We've been praying for you. But I'm glad to hear it was your last treatment, and hopefully you'll get some very positive news, and we continue to pray for you. We'll pray for you tonight during the prayer time, but praise the Lord that technology is there and that it can be used for healing. All righty, who else? I saw somebody on this side, right here in the middle, right here.
Well, praise to the super touch with Sin Love, who did not have a direct hit on Guam. My family's okay. They didn't get a lot of rain.
Yeah.
And flooding. And praise to the heavy, heavy wind.
Okay. Well, I'm praising the Lord that your family, you've heard from them, they're all good and safe, and that's good to hear, good to hear. You know, those tropical storms are brutal, brutal. They come through there. Man, man, man. Well, I'm glad that you've gotten a positive report from your loved ones, so that's great news, great news. Very good. Right over here. Brother Avery. Amen. Amen. I've been so proud of you here, stationed here and not going to be here for long, but you've been so faithful. You've come to every service, Three to Thrive, and just gotten involved. And Easter Sunday, we sure had a good time with you as we fellowshipped a little bit over some food. And of course, you ended up meeting Russell right off the bat and became good friends with Russell. And I think Russell's going to go into a Great Depression when you end up. When are you going to be leaving? When are you? So May 16th, and where will you go next? Do you know?
I have to go back to my unit in New Jersey for 2 months, and after that I follow on training a little bit in Washington State, a little bit in New Mexico. After that, I'm not sure where I'll be.
Okay. Man, New Jersey, though. Wow. Going from San Antonio to New Jersey. What a What a drastic change, but been so proud of you. What a great example you've been of faithfulness, and just so happy. We've been happy to have you. The pleasure has been ours, for sure. Miss Donna, tell us what's happening.
Let's see. I went to the doctor this week.
Yeah.
I get to go for labs and appointments every 2 weeks now.
Okay.
Instead of every week,
it's now been increased to every 2 weeks. So that's good news. You're going the right way. Going the right way. We've been so proud of you as well in the progress you've made and just getting right back in faithful after all that major surgery, you and your husband. And just so proud of you. So proud of you. Amen. All right, let's take one more praise report. And we're going to get into the word. Is there one more out there? Right over there. Miss Judy, tell us what's on your mind. How's the Lord been good to you? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's a blessing. What a blessing. I don't know if y'all heard that, but she had a big tax bill, and they were able to get it greatly reduced. Did I understand that correctly? Greatly reduced from what you were thinking you were going to have to pay and what it looked like you were going to have to pay. So a huge answer to prayer.
Yeah.
So... you know, it sounds like he got quite a bit off. I think we all want his or her number. Of course, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. That tax time is always a stressful time, and I'm glad you got some relief there. What a blessing. All right, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. That's what I was trying to say, and I said it so quick, I doubt you even understood it. The book of Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter 1, where we're going to read some scripture. And then we're going to launch right into our overview. As we're getting to know our Bible, we have been just zipping along, going through the Old Testament, working our way through it. And on Wednesday nights, we've been learning an overview, learning just as much information as we can about each book in the Bible. It's not an expository study. We do make allowances for that and do a lot of that. Of course, in our spiritual development hour, Brother Mike Lemoy, I can't talk tonight. I get my mouth open. Brother Mike Lemoy will be starting this new class, which is an expository journey through the Bible, and it's just going to be a fantastic time. I'm so excited about that. That's going to start on the first Sunday of May, as was announced. But and if you want to be in that class, is there a sign-up sheet already in the lobby for that?
Was I supposed to make a sign-up sheet?
As of now, yes. Get one out there for it. We'll have one out there for Brother Mike, so he'll start to see who's going to be in his class. And that class will be held right there in what used to be the ladies' classroom. We're going to order him a brand new thing for the door, and so it'll be a shiny new badge on the door. But we're looking forward to that class, just going through the Bible. The Bible will be the textbook, going from Matthew. Where does it start? Going through Genesis, all the way through. Eventually to the book of Revelation, then they'll just start over again. But we're looking at this as an overview. We're not trying to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It would take us months to cover each one that way. But I'm trying to give you just a ton of information to give you a better understanding of the Bible and all these different things that are in the Bible, that you'll just know your Bible better, even the interpretations of the names of these books and who wrote them and a little background of when they were written. Just gives you a better handle on it. Gives you some information, helps you format the knowledge that you learn from it, knowing a little bit more about it. All righty, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. Before we get into reading this, let me throw a couple questions. I want to see if you've been listening here. If you know it, just shout it out, all right? We'll see if we've been learning anything here. Alrighty, in the book of Proverbs, we know that Solomon wrote most of it. We looked at that last week, but who is the believed author of the 31st Proverb? It's not Solomon. They don't believe Solomon wrote it, but there is the one who they believed did write it.
Moses?
Huh?
Moses?
Not Moses. Bathsheba. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, is believed to be the author, and she's definitely being quoted there. So the words you're reading are her words, things that she had told her, taught her son. So we see that she is believed to be the one that is the teacher in the 31st Proverb. All righty. Now, we've already stated it, but let me ask it. Who wrote most of the book of Proverbs? Solomon. He wrote most of it. I think there's two chapters that are up for grabs that they're not quite sure, but all the rest of it, they're positive that he wrote it. All righty. Let me ask you this. What does the word Proverbs mean? I gave a little brief statement of what it actually means. What is a proverb? Say it out loud. Okay. I gave an actual definition of it. And wisdom is part of it. What is it? A few words of wisdom or a brief word of wisdom. That describes a proverb. It's a one sentence or a statement that teaches some wisdom. So you see the book of Proverbs is full of thousands of little one verse sermons that teach a lot of wisdom, even though it's very brief what is actually said there. So that is what a proverb is. Alrighty, let me ask you this. What was Nehemiah's job before he went back and rebuilt the wall? He was the cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes. Alrighty, let's see here. Let's see what else. Who's been listening? In the book of Psalms, we will see the exact middle of the King James Bible. If you break it in half, what are the two middle words recorded there in the book of Psalms?
The Lord.
The Lord. In the King James Bible, if you were to split it exactly in half and open it up, the exact middle of the Bible says the Lord. It's pretty amazing. That's found there in the book of Psalms. All righty. Who wrote most of the Psalms?
David.
All right. How did Solomon obtain his wealth and wisdom? What's the story behind that? Who knows? I heard it back here. Russell, tell me. Okay, he had a dream.
He could have asked for anything.
Anything. The Lord came to him in a dream, and he said, you know, ask what you will. And he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And so then the Lord blessed him with wisdom and knowledge, but also with great wealth, according to the story in the Word of God there. All righty, so let's move right on along here. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let me read that again. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So there we see an identity of the author there in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the son of David. We understand that to be a reference to Solomon. Now let's skip on down to verse 13, and we see the direction of the book of Solomon as written, I mean the book of Ecclesiastes as written by Solomon. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That statement, for in much wisdom is much grief. You know, when you think about what he's saying there, how many of you can remember a time when you were much more, let's use the word simple. You were simple. Remember when you were little, young, and you didn't know a lot of things. You didn't know a lot of the ills of the world. You didn't understand a lot about politics. You didn't understand a lot about war. probably didn't know what a nuclear bomb was or had never heard the word cancer. There was a time when you were very simple and you were very innocent. As you grow, you increase in wisdom, you increase in knowledge. How many of you would agree that as you've increased in knowledge and wisdom, you've also increased in these areas as well? Worry, stress, fear, vexation of spirit, things that trouble you. Can you remember when you were really young and you could go to bed at night and you didn't lay in bed at night worrying about house payments and car payments? You didn't worry about making a marriage work or problems in a marriage. You didn't worry about the troubles of the world. You probably didn't read the newspaper a lot when you were a preteen. And even as a teen, you probably worried more about your hairdo. Of course, some of you go back to your yearbooks and you really question your decisions and the hairdos that you chose back in the 70s and 80s. And you wonder why you dated that guy. But you remember your biggest stresses and struggles of that era, that time of simplicity, those wonder years where there were a lot of things you wondered about and things that you were curious about, but you didn't know a whole lot about it. And there was some excitement, some zeal. The world seemed so big. The world seemed like a huge place. And then as you grow, you grow in your wisdom. God made us to improve in those areas as we grow. We learn through experiences, through learning, through training. All around us, there are things that stimulate our wisdom and our knowledge. And so naturally, as we learn these things, often it vexes our spirit. It increases our sorrow. You know, there's a lot of things that, honestly, I was just a lot happier before I became aware of them. How many of you remember when you thought every old man was like grandpa? Yeah. Then you had to be taught not to go sit in an old man that's at the store's lap. Or some guy that pulls up in a car and says, hey, you want to go for a ride? We have to teach our kids not to do that. There was a time, though, when they would just naturally trust everybody. Everybody that looked like grandpa must be good, must be a good person, because grandpa's good. And you have this trust and this ability to just be happy and to be filled with joy, that knowledge and wisdom, as great as it is, it can actually increase our sorrow. There was just a lot of things that I was literally happier before I knew these things existed or that these things could happen. Or how many of you have ever read the symptoms of a disease that you've Googled and found out you had every single symptom of every disease that you are reading about? And all of them have the same things. Are you feeling fatigued? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Feeling sluggish? Yeah. You feel cloudy-brained? Yeah. You know, every single... I had a medical book one time, and I had to quit reading it, man. Because I found out that I had every symptom of every disease that was in every page, and I just felt like I'm better off not to know that these things even exist. Sometimes I'll come along and I'll find out about a new disease. You know, I'm 55 years old and I'm still learning things all the time. I'll find out about something brand new, some new disease that's out there that I've never even heard of. And I'm like, that's great. Just one more thing for me to have to lay awake at night and worry about getting now, you know? Like, there's not enough to worry about. But the more things that you learn, the more you are increased in knowledge, the more you need wisdom. But often what comes with that is that heaviness, that sorrow. And that's what Solomon is describing here, because he says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth their sorrow. And this is being written by the man who holds the title of the wisest man who's ever lived. Now, we're fixing to learn some things about this book, but in this, you kind of see the direction and the place in life where Solomon is at the time that he writes this. Solomon writes the Proverbs more when he was younger and full of ideals and ideology and excitement. He's an old man now. He's a man that's getting toward the end of his life. He's had a very indulgent life. He's had everything a man could want, and he is now at a place that life is winding down, and there are things that maybe as a bright-eyed young man full of knowledge and wisdom, now he's looking back on it. He's seeing some emptiness and some vanity in it, and he is seeing that there are things that you would think would make a person happy, but they do not. They do not make you happy. So you're seeing a theme from a man who honestly, if we can add this, at the time that Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, he's backslidden. He's questioning a lot of things. And if you read the book in its entirety and read through, you will see where he is very backslidden in his heart. He has been turned away from God by these women that he has married. We learned about that in some of the other lessons. He married a lot of women. He had a bunch of different wives that he had collected that were from different cultures, and with those cultures brought in false gods. His heart, the Bible says, was turned away from Jehovah due to the gods that these strange women brought to his life and also to the people of Jerusalem. Coming out of his life, Israel will have a problem all the way through with idolatry right there in the Holy Land. And so we see that he's at a place in life where the devil has pulled some things on him, and he'll explain some of that, and we'll look at some of that as we go through this. I want us to skip over, though. We see the direction. Let's go at the very beginning of our lesson here. We're just going to go ahead and skip to this, but go to the very last chapter, and that'll be chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We see that he's going to go through, and he's going to talk about all the vanities of life, all the things that he's learned, all the things that his wisdom and knowledge has brought to him. Then he's going to bring it down to a big conclusion. So in the first chapter, we see the direction, but in this last chapter, we hear the concluding thoughts where he brings it down and says, this is what it's all about. Look at verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He's saying this is what life is all about. It's about living before God. Why? Because look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you want to write this underneath verse 14, what Solomon is saying here, let's hear the conclusion of your whole life. Be prepared to stand before God. It's the whole point. What's the point of life? We get a life to live to one day stand before God and give an account for how we lived it. It's not about pleasures. He certainly had all the pleasures. It wasn't about power. He certainly had a lot of power. It wasn't about amassing collections and all the things that man can collect. He is saying that the whole point of your existence is to prepare to one day stand before God. And it's powerful. He brings it to a powerful conclusion that you and I need to always be aware of as we're living our life. We got to remember this. There's a lot of things in our life that are a part of our life. Does anybody in the room have some hobbies? Who's got a hobby? Raise your hand. Something you enjoy. What do you enjoy?
Camping.
You enjoy camping. And there's a part of life that you can give to camping. And it certainly can exist in your life and be greatly enjoyed. Who else has a hobby? What do you do, Timmy?
Computers.
So computers are your hobby. There's certainly time in your life to do that. Now here's the reality with all these hobbies. I love to hunt. And hunting, I make a part of my life to hunt. I love to be in the woods. I just love it. I love any kind of being in the woods, whether I'm fishing or hunting, whatever it is I'm hunting. I love to be out in the outdoors. Hunting, computers, camping, golf, sports, all of this. There is a part of your life that can be given to that. Making money. A lot of people, their favorite hobby is to make money. There's a part of your life that can be given to that, but here's what we've got to always bear in mind. Things can be a part of our life, but they cannot ever become the point of our life. The point of your life is to serve God, to do as much as you can for the purpose of God, to stand before God one day and give an account for how you have lived your life. All the other things, you will see that he describes them as being vain. We'll look at that word for a minute here. But we have an overview of the theme of Ecclesiastes there. So let's look at this. Tonight we will proceed on to the 21st book of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a wonderful book, but it is also a dark book. It is some heavy reading. And we see King Solomon as he discusses some of the dark truths about life and the vanity of materialism. The fact that man spends his life wrapped up in such meaningless pursuits. He will point out the frailty of man and the unquenchable thirst man has. He will point out that this entire world has nothing to offer that can satisfy your soul or hush the constant longing that haunts the heart of man. He shows us that knowledge and wealth cannot make a man happy, even though man hungers for both with a gluttonous appetite. We chase them as an alcoholic would chase a bottle. It is important reading to help the child of God to see that life is about one thing, preparing to meet God and to dwell in eternity with him. So we see this book as it relates to those things. Now here's some fast facts about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the 21st book of the Bible with 12 chapters, 222 verses, and 5,584 words. And that should be on the screen behind me as you're writing it down. We know this. Number two, it was written by Solomon. Now, some theologians contend that it was written after he died, but this is not commonly accepted. You may see that in a commentary here and there that they don't believe that Solomon wrote it. Maybe it was written after he was dead. That is not commonly accepted, though. It is mostly accepted that Solomon is the author of it. And we see in Ecclesiastes 1:1 as a description of him being a son of David. The only one that we would really attach that to out of the sons of David would have been Solomon. There's nobody else that would really fit in that we would attach that to. All righty, number three. Solomon was a man of great wealth, possession. Of course, this led to indulgence and knowledge. We can see that these things vexed his spirit, and we've already read that. Let's look at something here real quickly. Go back to chapter 2. We'll get an idea of just how indulgent he was. He lived a life of great excessiveness. In chapter 2, look at verse number 1. It says this. He writes, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. You know that mirth is always associated with bitterness or death or mourning. He says, I'll prove thee with mirth or mourning. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now catch this, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. There we see he gave himself entertainment. He was entertained all the time. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit And there was no prophet under the sun. So we see this man who's lived this excessive life. He said, if my eyes saw it, I got it for myself. If I wanted it, I obtained it. Whatever I desired, I worked to acquire. And so we see that he, in the end, he says that it vexed his spirit, that it did nothing for him, but it was all just vanity. There was no profit under the sun. So we see that Solomon, this man of great wealth, possession, indulgence, and knowledge, he's teaching us a lesson here. And the lesson we can clearly see in this, we see that from this, number one, money can't buy joy and satisfaction. He is pointing out that I'm the richest man that's ever lived, but it did not bring me joy and satisfaction. No matter what I got for myself, there was always something else that I wanted. No matter how much I achieved, no matter how much I gathered, no matter how I collected. Listen, his wives were collections. You understand this? He wasn't marrying these women because he necessarily loved them. He was a collector. And even collecting wives, he was just building this harem of collecting. But it does not satisfy him. So we see that all the money that he had, it does not bring to him this place of joy and satisfaction. We see in his teachings in Ecclesiastes that things can't bring joy and satisfaction. A lot of times we are guilty of thinking, if I could just have this, or if I could just have that, if I could just have a new car. Then you get a new car, and then you find out there's a payment that comes with it. Or you find out after about a year or two that it gets scratches and dings, and you know, it just becomes a car, becomes transportation. You think, if I could live in a bigger, better house, then you find that there's a lot more to keep up with. You think, okay, if I could, you know, have this job and be this high on the ladder, if I could be in that office, and you find out that office comes with a lot of stress, a lot of late nights. We always find that whatever we acquire does not quench our desire. There's always something else that we want. Ecclesiastes deals with this, and yet we all know this. This is not news to anybody, and yet mankind constantly falls into the pit of thinking that materialism will bring them joy. And reality is, there's people that will sell their soul to have things that they want. They will turn on God. They will cut God out. Look, people will quit coming to church and quit serving God to make a dollar extra an hour on Sunday. I mean, it's just the way it is. We think if we have more, we will be happier people. Solomon says, no. When you please God at the end of your life, that's true joy. But mankind still falls into this. We still think that money is that important, that we'll literally sell our morals and we'll sell our beliefs. We'll quit going to church. We'll do anything if it'll put more money in our pocket. Or we'll think that things and doing of things will bring us joy and satisfaction. No, it doesn't. We see that Ecclesiastes points out that pleasures can't continuously satisfy a person. If just having a pleasurable life, I would say that Solomon should have literally been happy every single minute of every single day and should have never had a down moment, because he certainly had the money, he had the things, he had the people in his life that would definitely bring pleasure to him. But yet we see that he says that there was no profit in it and it was all vanity, and that it was in the end not what he thought it was going to be. We see that having everything that you want leads to boredom and emptiness. To want is great joy. To have goals and dreams keeps man getting up every day. When you see people that achieve everything they want and have everything they want, you'll find that these are often people that suffer with great depression. And you'll see that they suffer with a great vexation of their spirit. We see that knowledge brings responsibility and worry. That's what he was talking about there at the end of verse number one, or chapter number one. It brings responsibility and worry. His spirit was vexed with all the things that he was now aware of and knew of and learned of. We see that success brings pressure and stress, and that no one can have complete joy this side of the grave. It is only God that can and will satisfy the human heart. And that is the great lesson that we will learn as we study the book of Ecclesiastes through the life of King Solomon. And you can't help but see that on every page as you're reading through it. Now, letter B, Ecclesiastes is unlike Proverbs, in that it has a very pessimistic outlook. It was written by a man that had seen it all, knows it all, has it all, and had done it all, and came up wanting. He came up wanting more. We can still see this today as statistics show us these facts. Now listen to me carefully. Suicide is highest statistically among the wealthiest segment of our nation. Did you know that? Suicide is highest among the wealthy. If money and things and big houses and cars and having financial freedom could bring joy and happiness, why does that statistic stand? We also see this. Drug and alcohol abuse is very high among the wealthy. We see that counseling is very high among the wealthiest people of the community. Many of them have permanent counselors and therapists that they keep on retainer that they go to regularly. Often it'll be a woman who has the house that she's always dreamed of. That house that you drive by and drool over, she's living inside it. She's wearing the ring that when you go to Zales, you give anything to own. What's on her finger? She's got the massage therapist, the cook, the personal trainer. Darlene, they got the lawn people. Mow the lawn for them. Wouldn't that be nice? You wake up and your lawn's just mowed. And they plant gardens and they plant trees. You drive by those people living on Easy Street. They're the ones spending per capita the most dollars for therapy to help cope with their depression. Now, why is that? Why is that? I mean, she's got the Bentley out in the garage. She can afford the surgeries. She can afford all the things that everybody else out here working hard says, man, if I had all that, I could be happy. They're not happy. They're depressed. And they're going to see counselors and spending money at large amounts to try to find out why they're not happy and why they're so sad. And often medicating. When I talk about drugs and alcohol, a lot of them, that is where they're turning because they're not finding joy in the things. They're not finding joy in the money. They're not finding joy in all the pleasures, the trips, and all the things that they're allowed to do. There's a lot of sadness there. Did you know that divorce is very high among the wealthiest segment? All you got to do is look at Hollywood to confirm that. I mean, if somebody in Hollywood is married 2 years, all of Hollywood will line up to talk to them to find out what their secret is. I mean, these are people that are beautiful, making great money, living in laps of luxury, often getting up and lecturing the rest of America at their award shows and all the things that they do, and yet they're some of the most unhappy people. Am I talking truth tonight? I mean, y'all think that I'm being a little rough on it all, or is it really the way does this statistically play out? I mean, you can look back at history. Elizabeth Taylor was considered at one time to be the most beautiful woman in the world. She was the most photographed woman in the world at one time. Married, what, 7 times? 8 times? Jewelry? I mean, they still write things about the jewelry she amassed. The amounts of money spent on the jewels. I don't know. Do you know that sexual experimentation and reckless living is high among the bored and indulged? You know why a lot of people get into extreme immorality? They're bored. They're so indulged. I mean, some of these men are writing tell-all books. These rock stars and these athletes, they'll talk about being with 30,000 women in their lifetime. A lot of them, you'll find out that they've also been with men. Sometimes you'll find out that they've done horrible, horrible, immoral things. Horrible, immoral things. You know why they do these things? They're so indulged that they're bored. What should have been fulfilling in a loving relationship is just an animalistic action that doesn't fulfill anything. And so we see in that segment of people, these these famous and rich people who should have everything that the world offers that could bring happiness, the things that Ecclesiastes is talking about, we still see today the same fallacy that is described here. Beautiful people can't handle the vanity of beauty and the fading of it. This can be seen in the plastic surgery craze and the $1 billion a year anti-aging industry. Why? Because the vanity of beauty can't be contained. We live in a world that places such a high value on it, and that world is finding a lot of vanity in it. A life of indulgence leads to depression, gluttony, health problems that are common to wealthy people, like stress and obesity, overindulgence, alcohol, drugs, meds. That can be seen in the world that Solomon would have ran around in, the world that he's describing of people who just whatever their eye sees, they get, whatever their heart wants, they gather, whatever they feel like doing, they do. That is the life that he lived. We call it hedonism. That is the counseling word for that lifestyle. That is the social description of it. Hedonistic living is when you live to please your flesh. When you live and everything is the pleasure principle. If it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, do it. Not asking if it's right to do it. Not asking if it's wise to do it. Not asking if this is godly to do it. Just if it feels good. That is the key to every decision you make. And there are people out there that absolutely live that way. I don't think anybody in the room here today understands that. It's certainly not a life that we've lived as Christians. But that is, in the world today, a reality. People living apart from God, what else do they have to live for but today? Are you hearing me tonight? Kristen and I were going over the notes for the Sunday night. And I was going over her. We were putting PowerPoints together. She saw one of the statistics that they polled, and I think it was around 1,000 people, and 71% of this 1,000 people they polled admitted to having an affair on their mate. She said, man, 71%, that sure seems high. And it does seem high to us. Doesn't that seem high? But you're looking at it from the lens of people who try to live according to this, when we got to remember that most of the world has no concern about this. They live a world that if it feels good, if it's what I want to do, if it's what I want at the moment, I do it. So, you know, you see that Solomon says there's a world you live in it. There's all these things that the world has to offer. But at the end, it vexes your spirit, and it brings you sadness and depression. So I'm just telling you up front, when you read Ecclesiastes, it's not like Proverbs, which is very perky and happy and exciting and all kinds of great. Man, Ecclesiastes shows this dark side of what wisdom and wealth can bring. Are y'all still with me? Some of y'all are like, man, I sure wish I'd stayed home tonight. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. Wisdom in and of itself can bring great darkness to your soul. There's a lot of things as you gain knowledge about how wicked this world really is, it can bring darkness. That statistic is a statistic that it reflects where the world is. 71% out of 1,000 people admit that they've cheated on their mate. Well, that shows us where people apart from the word of God and the purpose of God, where that takes them. And so you see this dark, dark side of it. It's dark reading, but yet it's very correct. Now let's move along here. Let us see. The Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes is Koheleth and means someone who speaks to the community. So that's what the Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes means. Now, the word Ecclesiastes, as it's used here, it means the words of the preacher. And that's a phrase you'll see in Ecclesiastes several times, the words of the preacher. Letter E, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher throughout the book. Even in, I believe in verse 1, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we see him several times refer to himself as the preacher throughout the book. He was trying to preach to the people a warning about the vanities of life. By the way, the word preacher, what it means is literally, it means one who proclaims, one who delivers a message of divine truth. One who proclaims or delivers a message of divine truth. That's what a preacher is, one who proclaims or delivers a message of divine truth. He is going to deliver a message of divine truth to the people using his own life and mistakes as the background and the example here. Now, we see here the key word, letter F, the key word you'll see over and over again in Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. And it is used 33 times. 33 times that word is used in the book. Vanity. What, does anybody know what the word vanity means?
Pride.
Okay, pride. And the way he uses it over and over again. And that's a correct, usage of the word vanity or vain. You know, you're so vain. It's talking about prideful. But in the way he's using vanity, what does that word mean there?
Temporary.
What is it?
Temporary.
Temporary would be a good usage. What it really means is meaningless or ultimately useless, the way he's using it. It's all vanity. He is saying it's useless. In the end, it's valueless. It's like a peanut shell without a peanut in it. Just an empty shell with no substance inside of it. You ever had that happen? You ever been down at the Texas Steakhouse over here? Eating the peanuts they give you, and you break open a shell and there's no peanut in it. You're like, what in the world? That was a ripoff. All that work for nothing. There's a lot of things in this realm. I'm not preaching this because I think anybody in this room has an issue with overindulgence. Most of us are working to keep our head above water. We're doing all we can to put gas in our vehicles right now. But we often drive by Easy Street and we look in and we peer, we get glimpses of it, and we think, man, wouldn't it be great to be an NBA basketball player making $30 million a year? And it would be great to have all the money in the world. To have all the money, you'd think, man, that'd be great if you use it for the Lord. I love what multi-millionaire Russell Anderson said. Russell Anderson gave away over $50 million to ministries in his lifetime. Helped start multiple Bible colleges. Missions, millions given to missions. You know what he said one time? And he said it in my pulpit. I was there to hear him say it. He said, I own money. Money has never owned me. He said to me, it's nothing. God gave me the gift to make it, and I've used it as a tool for his glory. He's bought preachers' cars. He's built buildings. Man has left a mark all over the world. Russell Anderson. He's in heaven now. It'd be a pretty long distance call for us, but I know what you're thinking, but a good man. And there are millionaires who have learned, you know, how to be happy in spite of a lot of that, those pitfalls. But often you and I are not happy when God has given to us everything we need to be happy. Indulgence is not the key to happiness, overindulgence. Having everything you want is not the prerequisite to being happy. You can have everything you want and it be full of vanity. And so the lesson for us that we can learn from this lesson tonight is that, you know, we've got to examine what the point of our life is, because often our unhappiness lies in what we're putting our focus on. And he brings it down and he says, hey, in the end, it's not important, all that other stuff. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Your whole life is about being ready to stand before God. Live your life to please him. Live your life to please him. Now, letter G there. The word vanity comes from the Hebrew word hibel, and it means empty or meaningless. Letter H, Ecclesiastes has permeated pop culture often. I think I spelled culture wrong there, but anyway. The folk band from the 60s called The Birds. Who remembers The Birds? Anybody remember them? They wrote this big hit called Turn, Turn, Turn. That's based on the writings of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you read chapter 3, you'll see it. Obviously, they ripped it from there. The song "Cast Your Bread Upon the Water" by the Imperials was based on Ecclesiastes 11:1. It has been quoted in many songs, plays, and lots of buzzwords come from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of the three wisdom books of the Bible. Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes are all books that are in the category of wisdom books. When you read these three books, the books are there to help you gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So here's the conclusion. There are so many great verses and teachings for the Christian to gain from reading this book. But the key verse for Ecclesiastes is found in chapter 12, 13 through 14. We've already read it. He sums up that the most important function man has is to fear God and do what God wants. We will all stand before him and give an account. He points out that life is like a flower that soon fades, but eternity is forever. Are you living for the vain, empty, meaningless world of materialism and for the incorruptible glories of eternity? American 20th century novelist Thomas Wolfe wrote this, quote, "For all I have ever seen or learned, this book seems to me the noblest, the wisest, and the most powerful expression of man's life upon this earth, and also the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth. I am not given to dogmatic judgments in the matter of literary creation, but if I had to make one, I could say that Ecclesiastes is the greatest single piece of writing I have ever known, and the wisdom expressed in it the most lasting and profound." So you can see the high regard that Thomas Wolfe had for the book of Ecclesiastes. I will tell you, as I said before, it is dark reading, but it will do something for you. When you read it, you will emerge from it enlightened. You will emerge from the book of Ecclesiastes with a lot of things that are important. It's a good book. I hope you'll give yourself to studying it. Now that you kind of have an overview of it, you kind of understand some things about it and the direction of it, the theme of it. I think the thing that people struggle the most with that I see around me is this one thing, how to be happy. Would y'all agree with that? I think it's the biggest struggle of life, how to be happy. How to be happy. Ecclesiastes will really unlock the door to that question. How to be happy. How to be happy. And you've got a world of people looking to answer that, and they put in that blank things. And fame, fortune, activity, party, drugs, alcohol. That is where they put there. The child of God understands that there's something greater. Ecclesiastes brings us to this from a man who lived it all and understands at the end of it the truth about it all. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. I hope that I've given you something to whet your appetite. Some dark stuff, but some good stuff nonetheless. Things that we as Christians need to understand. Is there anyone that could say, "Pastor Riggs, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. But I sure like to know. Would you just raise your hand with me this evening? Raise your hand for me. I want to pray for you." Anybody? Anybody? Amen. It looks like tonight everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior. If that be the case, study how you're living your life and what you're living your life for, and what the goals are in it. I promise you this, if you make the Lord the center of your life, and if you will search and seek to be filled with the Spirit, live a Spirit-filled life, I promise you that you are going to have a more joy-filled life when you're living to one day stand before Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to teach and to preach to our people. Lord, I pray that tonight we've did justice to this great book of Ecclesiastes and that we've pulled from it in this overview an understanding and teaching from it. Lord, I see all the time, where Christians forsake the walk of Christianity, seeking the walk of the world, that walk of fame, that walk of fortune, that desire that leads them away from this way of Christ. Lord, I pray that those that are here tonight will understand the vanity of that and that those that study the book of Ecclesiastes will understand the meaninglessness of that life, and that they'll grasp that Solomon is saying, I've been there, I've done it. And I will tell you, it doesn't bring you the joy that you think it will. But what did bring me joy was my relationship with the Lord. And if we'll understand that, if we'll grasp it, boy, we could have so much more joy that the devil has stolen from us throughout the generations. There are so many people that have lived their life in misery because of not understanding these things. Let us have the understanding of it. Now, Lord, hear the prayers that we're going to be offering to you and through our prayer request. In Jesus' name, amen.